Good morning, gang. It's good to see you all. This morning, I'd like to do something a little different. If you're a guest here with us today, generally, we are a teaching ministry, meaning that whenever possible, we just teach verse by verse through the Scriptures. And on Sunday mornings, we have been plowing through the book of Luke on our way through the New Testament. And on Wednesday evenings, we just began the Old Testament again, so we are in the very early chapters of the book of Genesis. And we're hoping that we don't make it through this next time. And the Lord comes anytime. Anytime's really good, but before Leviticus would be nice. Numbers, I'm not looking forward to that. So we're going to do like 10 chapters a night when we hit that stuff, you know. So, but today I would like to take the opportunity to speak a little bit about where we are at this moment, 2008, and if you've been in this fellowship for quite some time, it is, I guess, my tradition, you might say habit, of doing this, usually the last Sunday of the year, or the first Sunday of the year. And I guess it's an opportunity for us to just to kind of identify who we are and where we're going. Usually over in a period of 1 year, we gain lots of new people. And certainly in 2007, I think we gained more people than in all the years put together, maybe, I don't know. It certainly was a year of unprecedented growth. I think it's healthy for us to occasionally just take a moment to stop and to look back, to look in the rearview mirror, if you will, and just check the map. Make sure that we are headed on a very straight and focused road. I think it's easy for any church to kind of get in perpetual motion and to start to do things simply because that's the way we do things, without really taking a hard look at why we do things and where we're going. Our fellowship in this church, especially if you're a guest or new with us, we want you to understand who we are. It's very important that you understand where you're attending church and the group of people that you're a part of. And so our fellowship is a church that has always stressed and always sought to be family. When I was growing up, I belonged to a church that, you know, it wasn't that they were teaching anything contrary to the Word of God. It's just that we weren't very tight. I mean, when the pastor said amen, we were gone. Here, it seems like, you know, around 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon, we're making everybody get out. You know, go home now, okay? We're closing. And that's a wonderful thing because there seems to be always something going on here nearly every evening. We tend to not only worship together, but we fellowship together and we hang out together. You guys are my friends. I don't really have any other friends outside of this fellowship, nor am I looking for any. We've never been what you would call a pew-warming church. It has always been the heart of this fellowship to strongly encourage everyone to participate in what I would call the body life of Jesus Fellowship. And that's been the subject of our home fellowships in 2007. Every other month, and we're going to continue that same pace in 2008, every other month, I believe it's the first Wednesday of the month, we break off into home fellowships. We don't meet here, but we go to smaller groups so that it can be an open format study, because certainly we lost that control of that here in Jesus Fellowship a long time ago. I mean, I can remember, and many of you probably do too, just, you know, having 30 people downstairs in the coffee house on Wednesday night, and it'd just be open format. You know, we'd be discussing, and it was great. And we had to kind of get rid of that because it got out of control, and we'd cover like two verses a night. And so then it'd get so we get to the end, and you could comment, and then that we'd got so we were here till 10 o'clock at night. So finally, we had to stop that, and then pretty soon we couldn't fit in the coffee house anymore, and we had to make that terrible plunge. Do you remember how scary that was? Oh, we're going upstairs on Wednesdays. You know, two stained glass services a week. You know, so. But it was, you know, those were wonderful times. And we don't want to lose that intimacy. So we still have these home fellowships. And in doing that, we've been discussing or reading and praying about the idea of body life. And that is something that is a big issue here. It's a big issue because that is what is taught in the New Testament, especially through the book of Acts, that early church. Now, I want to share with you today, and again, I address you if you're a guest here with us today. I want you to hear what exactly is our creed, okay? What our creed and our mission is. Well, scripturally, we hold to Acts 2. If you go out to our cornerstone of the church, I believe it's out there on the cornerstone. And I read, and it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now all who believed were together." Amen. "And they had all things in common. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people." And here's the kicker, gang. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." It's amazing today. You can go down and you can look on the internet or go to Christian bookstores, and there are aisles and shelves full of books on Christian church growth and how to make a church grow. And usually they're also highly technical and user-friendly, and you make your church all fluffy and very multimedia, and you get up there and present, and the pastor juggles and does whatever needed to entertain the masses. And we've never held to that kind of an ideal. I've always believed that this is it right here. What do? We just study the Word, hang out together, fellowship together, hold each other accountable, serve together, be brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just like a family. We love each other. We fight. We scream. We make up. That's a family. That's who we are. And so I guess that Acts chapter 2 here is the simplicity of our in-house mission. This is our very highly technical and advanced church growth method. Just hang out, study the Word of God, eat food, drink coffee. We're good at that. Now, in our external creed, in other words, how we direct this ministry to the outside, there is a very practical application, and many of you know this. In fact, if I ever have my way, I'm going to put this on the cornerstone instead of the other. And it is a statement by C.T. Studd. He was a missionary who went off to China, and I just really need to get my hands on his biography and read it, because the guy just sounds to me like quite a dynamic guy. But here it is. He said, "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That's Jesus Fellowship. That's who we are. I'm not interested in the suburbs. I'm not interested in user-friendly. I'm not interested in the fluff. I'm not interested in making everyone comfortable. I'm interested in running a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And many of you today can say amen to that, because you were snatched away as the hairs on your head were singed, weren't you? The year 2007, I won't go into it in great detail. You can get a newsletter, because I wrote in some extent there concerning the events of 2007. If you were here for New Year's Eve, it was quite a bash. We all ate too much and conquered countries when sold apartment buildings and boardwalk and all the rest. And we had a great time. And in doing that, Pastor Tom gave this kind of snapshot video presentation of the church. And it's amazing, because afterwards he kept thinking of things that he just forgot totally, that he didn't even put anything up there. So if you thought that you looked at that and went, "Man, did we do all that in 1 year?" Actually, that was the tip of the iceberg. And it's awesome to look back and go, "Man, what a year." But I'm not going to go into that in great detail. I'd like to address instead today some things that are near and dear to my heart as I have approached 2008, as I have prayerfully sought God and what the direction is in this church, and that it is important as a pastor to always be able to establish a vision that you can share with the flock. In other words, it's important for you guys to know that your pastor at least has a clue where he's going. I think that's important for any church. And so I want to discuss that today with you here. And in doing so, it is important that we look at these issues in the tune of fulfilling our mission, that we will continue to reach out to do what God has called us to, that we don't look down the street and want to be like that church or try to do what this church is doing, but that we reconfirm our objectives, prioritize our resources, and reach out for the goal that God has given us here at Jesus Fellowship. Let me share a couple of verses with you, and you can just mark them down. I have a lot of scriptures, so I won't have you turn to them all today. But if you, want to look back on them later, I'll give you the references. Matthew 28:19 is the first, and it says, "Go and make disciples." This is Jesus speaking. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then Acts 1:8, very early in the book of Acts, as the early church is beginning, it says, but you shall receive power, this is Jesus speaking again, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But you shall receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So I want to begin this morning by addressing our Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem would be this fellowship, okay? Our backyard, if you will, here in Menominee. Now, as I've already addressed, we need to be careful that we boldly move forward. But we also need to be careful in 2008 that we are concerned about the maturing of the saints. The maturing of this body of believers, those who make up this family. Because if we do not, we will cease to be used by God. Scripture addresses this in Hebrews 5:14, where the writer says, solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then to do what is right. We must realize that to continue as we have to focus upon this battle, instead of the creature comforts, that choice will always place us in the hot seat, okay, of the front line, the hot seat. By doing that, by always focusing on the battle instead of comfort, it is not going to make us popular in the hearts of everyone that we come across. It never has. This church has never ceased to be controversial from the moment we started and down some old storefront downtown. We were the freaky church down in a storefront downtown. And much to the chagrin of everyone, here we are. We survived. We not only survived, we thrived. They thought we'd just go away. You know, those days where we just, a few people in white plastic chairs, shooting potato guns across the street into the lake. Brian was there. You had to run because the cops are coming. But you remember when the cops came because the praise team was practicing and you guys were too loud and the cops came because the neighbors were complaining? Only Jesus Fellowship, right? But if we continue as we have, and I pray that we do, into a full contact offense in the ministry, it's not going to sit well with some people. In fact, it's not going to sit well with some people that are even amongst us who come in and out of these doors. There's going to be some people who simply will not accept God's calling upon the church and will therefore not accept God's calling upon their personal life. I mean, even in a rural area like Dunn County, there's a plethora of churches within reach. And many of them are quite willing to preach a feel-good doctrine that's so popular today. So it's easy just to hike on down the road to another church, find yourself a comfortable padded seat to settle down in, and just let the cobwebs start to form. All you need is a clicker. And it'll just sit there till the rapture. That's not who we're about, or what we're about. The church world today is fighting harder than ever before against the teachings of Christ on the issue of service, on spiritual warfare, on going out and spreading the kingdom of God. And because we as a church refuse to back down on this issue, you know the names get thrown around pretty soon. They claim you're cultish, you're legalistic. And the irony of that is while this half is calling us that, this half over here is calling us liberal hippies. So which is it? Are we legalistic cult or liberal hippies? It's really hard to be both. Numbers 32:6-7. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them. Amen. This week, every once in a while, I get kind of sadistic and decide I'm going to listen to Every Man an Answer. And so I turn it on, and you know, pretty much, you know, I'm not discouraging if you're into it. All the power you got more in you than I got in me, because for me, oftentimes it's fingernails on a chalkboard. And I turned it on. I thought, okay, let's see if I can make it through like one question. So the first question had to do with this passage, and I read to you John 15. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them up, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified," listen closely, "herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye ye be my disciples." So the question this guy called up and he asked, and I can't criticize the pastor that answered by name. I don't know who it was. I didn't stick around long enough. I'll scream at the radio. But the question was, well, what is this? What does it mean to bear fruit? I mean, is that kind of like, you know, this relationship with God, and I kind of have this kind of this spiritual thing going on with him, or is it like bringing people to the kingdom of God? You know, what is the spiritual fruit? And he says, because, yeah, I'm a little concerned here, because it says, if I'm not putting forth fruit, I'll be cut down, cast into fire. And I'm not going to elaborate on maybe the ins and outs and possibilities of that passage. I told you guys before that that's a scary passage, enough to scare me far, far away from it. But he wanted to know what this was. And I've never seen such a dance in my life. I, in the past, was like, well, it all depends on, you know, where you are spiritually speaking, and, you know, and each one of us is different, and, you know, and the Lord really wants you to have a relationship with Him, and just to draw near to Him. And he went on and on and on, and I just said, I've never heard a guy talk so much and say so little. It's like, just say it, dude. Just speak it. He said, well, he just wants the Lord for you to be like Him. Good. Keep going. Keep going. What does it mean to be like Him? Give Him some practical ABCs here. Just spit it out. But he never did. I just wanted a call. I know they wouldn't let me on because I'd be, you know, screaming. They would never let me on the air. But I mean, it's like, why can't you just call it? Today it seems like a pastor just all afraid to just say, you know what? This is what the Bible says. Now let's just use our common sense here for a minute. Why does a tree reproduce? Why does a tree produce fruit? Now, I know you're saying, so we can eat it. No, that not particularly. That's kind of a bonus. Okay, why? Why does a tree produce fruit? To reproduce itself. Any argument there? That's why God puts seeds in the fruit, right? To reproduce itself. Now, that's kind of a no-brainer there. So what's the point of reproducing fruit? To reproduce. To grow more trees. I don't know why he couldn't just say it. Why are we so afraid of this issue? I'll tell you why we're afraid of it. Because it's not a popular concept in the church today. It'd be easier for me to tell you today is, you know what? God's all about feeling good. You know, just kind of kick back, man. Now that you're a Christian, you're on easy street. You know, just, you know, raise your hands, praise God, give God glory. Oh, you don't have to do anything. He loves you. Just you know, you're into grace. Just chill, man. Just relax and wave your hands and praise the Lord. And I'm all into that. I love to it. You know, I'm on the praise team. I get into that. I love that. But you know what? That's not what it's all about. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's Christianity. Very narrow road, isn't it? It's becoming smaller and smaller. Why do I bring all this up? Because I need you to know that I'm not backing down from this. We need to decide whether God meant what He said when He spoke of judgment concerning the one who buried his talents that God had given us to invest. And he got to that last guy. He said, "Oh, I hit it in the ground, Lord." God was not a happy camper, was he? It did not go well for that individual. Did Jesus mean it when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God"? Let me share some passages for you. Just let me have your attention as I share a few passages here. John 21:16. "And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' John 12:26. 'If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If someone serves me, him my Father will honor.' 2 Timothy 2:21. 'And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.' Titus 3:1. 'Be ready for every good work.' Exodus 23:25. 'So you shall serve the Lord your God.' Deuteronomy 10:12. 'And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all of your soul.' Joshua 24:14. 'Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity.'" Serve the Lord, it goes on to elaborate. Psalms 2:11. "Serve the Lord with fear." Psalms 100:2. "Serve the Lord with gladness." 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Ephesians 6:7. "With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord." Now you're saying, that's a lot of verses. Oh, that is only the tip of the iceberg, friends. That's just a very small amount. And you go, "You're kidding. Man, how come no one preaches this then?" Well, it's not because it's not truth. It's simply because it's not popular. Some claim an exemption. They say, "Hey, man, we're under grace. You're being all legalistic now. We're under grace." Apparently inferring that grace means that you don't have to do anything. Please note, Hebrews 12:28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God." What was that? Whoa! Let us have grace that we might serve God. Yes, that's what grace is for. That we might serve God. And Jesus didn't come and ask us to do something that he himself did not do. Luke 22 says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." The word goes on and on concerning this subject. Overwhelming like a tidal wave for anyone who would try to go against this pillar of doctrine. However, let us never think that God will love us more if we do for him. You see, for the most part, this church has no problem serving God. You guys are warriors. I love being pastor of this church. Because, I mean, when I yell charge, you're all just like all pumped up, you know, just like you think you're all a bunch of giants, you know, and you just big swords and you just charge the enemy. It's awesome. For the most part, you guys are like that. That's not the problem. The problem oftentimes is whether we're serving for the right heart. See, let me tell you something clearly this morning. Jesus loves us perfectly and completely. Even as a lost and unredeemed sinner, he loves you perfectly and completely. He cannot, therefore he will not love you more. So there's no points to earn with God by doing for him. We cannot earn his love. You cannot serve your way into the eternal heaven. Service, or fruit, as we've already discussed, is an absolute overflowing of a maturing, redeemed life. It's not an option. It's part of the Christian life. It comes with the package. It's just going to happen. You don't have to strain. You don't have to struggle. You know, you don't go out to the apple orchard and it's like, "What's all that grunting and groaning? Oh, it's the apple tree. Trying to grow apples. That just grows real natural, doesn't it? Why? Because it's an apple tree. What do Christians do? Produce fruit. Reproduce. Sheep produce sheep. It's a natural occurrence. Yet, when serving God is taught openly and clearly, as it is in this church, we oftentimes attempt to serve for the wrong reasons. We can oftentimes attempt to do without the be. And you cannot do what you are not. And in that, when we try to do that, we can face frustration, fleshly competition, human burnout. I'm going to be addressing this issue throughout 2008. You all know you need to serve. My heart is that you're serving with the right heart. I'm going to begin today by asking, or calling at least afresh, this body of Christ to personal devotion. Especially those of you that are in leadership with me. Let me ask you something today. Who and what are you reading as part of your personal growth? Say, I'm just reading the Bible. So none of these great missionaries and teachers, and, you know, Spurgeon, Moody, and none of these guys have anything to teach us? Oh, but they do. Practical application. I always like, I'm an observant pastor, and some of you know me close. You know it's true that I tend to see more than you think I'm seeing. But I'm very observant. And, you know, I'm not checking your fridge for beer, but when I do come into your home, I do see things, okay? And I always love it when I see your Bible sitting there with a commentary off to the side of the chair, you know? It means you're studying. You're a student of the Word. Who are you listening to these days as part of the audio teachings? Or is this all you get? Because you see, this is Sundays and Wednesdays. This is never meant to be your diet. I pray that this is, you know, the dessert. You know, we all come together and we praise God, and, you know, and I'm just spoon feeding you, man. I'm just playing airplane, you know, and it's easy. You just come here and just, you know, sit here and, you know, soak it in, hopefully. But beyond that, who are you listening to? Who are you reading? Are you aware that we have a bookstore here that's just full of that stuff? And my wife, you know, praise God, happens to be the one making those decisions. And she works very hard to make sure you got good stuff in there. All priced at, you know, at cost. And it's designed not for us to make money, but it's designed to feed you. This past year, we got rid of all tape. Young people, you're going, what's tape, right? Yeah, some of you got 8-tracks sitting around your house, don't you? You know, 8-tracks. We got rid of all tapes and everything's digital now. You got CDs, DVDs in there, but also we have a computer and it's all run by a program called Zenzora. And it basically, it's all free. I don't charge anymore. You can walk in there with your iPod plug in and just suck up as many tapes as you want and unplug and you go. Now, I realize for, you know, older generation, that's been a little bit, you know, kind of mind bending, you know. It's like, where's the tape? And, you know, looking for buttons to push, and there's no buttons, man. But it's all free, and it's there for you to grow. And for this fellowship, I mean, you can even go online. You can get right to it. We'll give you the password. You can do it from home. Just go in, just take it right out of the computer and bring it into your computer. It's awesome. But you have to do it. And I move from teacher to teacher. I mean, my early days, you know, I thought Damien Kyle walked on water. If you don't know who he is, he's Calvary Chapel, Modesto, California. Then I met him, and he doesn't walk on water. Now I'm totally into Alistair Begg. You know, you guys, you know who that is? I mean, the guy just rocks. And just, man, what an awesome preacher. And I get fed all the time. And I am in the full-time pastorate, and I still need to be fed all the time. In fact, when I do not, I feel the difference. I can just start to feel all dry and have nothing to give back. And I love iPods. Aren't they cool? Put a little transmitter in there and beam it into your FM in your car. Oh, technology. It's good. Who are you listening to? Who are you reading? Are these things an active and prominent part of your life? Matthew 7:21 says, "Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven." The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. Wow, seems clear. Luke 8:21, Jesus replied, "My mother and my brothers are all those who hear the message of God and obey it." I pray that in 2008 that I can continue to be viable here. I pray that I can continue to teach you and that you continue to hear me. Oftentimes when you sat under a pastor for a long time, pretty soon it just sounds, you know, it's like a droning white noise. It's like a fan running in the background. You don't even hear it anymore. But when that relationship wanes, undoubtedly so will your walk. Let me read you an interesting passage, Ezekiel 33. I can certainly understand this. It says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. They speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. They hear your words, but they do not do them." How often I feel the truth of that passage. Moving on. Out of our Jerusalem, which again is our Menominee in Dunn County, we have always held in a very high place our participation in world missions. Not just in prayers, but we have put our finances behind it to the tune of around $30,000 in 2007. We reached the ends of the earth, and I know because I was literally there and looked over. Okay? When you're in Batamanjari, India, whoa, you're at the end of the proverbial road, for sure. And we will always continue to reach out to these far corners, but I also think that it has come a time for this church to also minister in our Samaria. Our Samaria being a little bit further out. So we have evaluated, as church leadership here, our outreach endeavors, and we have vowed to focus on two ministries this year. And one is an ongoing work, which is with the Sutliffs in New Richmond, and on a new work in Superior, Wisconsin. We have effective January 1st, this church has licensed Justin, in preparation to send him and Sarah and to back him up, the Lorenzes and Mr. Jones, off to Superior this summer to plant a new church. The intent is basically to throw everything we got at it. I mean, every bomb, every bullet, every nuclear bomb, we're going in there with everything we got. The goal is to incorporate the church immediately, rent a place immediately. Obviously, they can't come back home on Sundays. A little hard this time of year. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a great undertaking. So, mid-year, Justin and Sarah will leave us to go there. And, you know, I'm sure I speak for everyone when I say that we will miss them. But I'm excited for them too. And the Lorenzes and Jones will be leaving for the Philippines for 3 months, starting June 1st. If you're not familiar with that whole thing, as School of Ministry students, their final project, they usually go to India on a short-term missions trip, and they go to the Philippines on a long-term. And they will go to our mission center as we have an nonprofit corporation in the Philippines called Shofar Missions Incorporated, and we have a 1,000-watt FM radio station that runs most of the time. It's not running today. And it's a real challenge to try to do that from here. And they will go over for 3 months to minister in the schools, run the radio station, minister in two different prisons, and it's just a bash, and I'm so, so envious of them because I would kill to run that 3 months. One of these days, you guys have to let me go away for 3 months and let me and Sharon go there, and I promise I'll come back, okay? After I have Tom for 3 months, you'll go, I don't care if you do come back, you know? But I'd like to go just like these guys, but they're going to go. And basically, when the Lorenzes and Jones leave us in June to go to the Philippines, they're basically done because they're going to come back home September 1st and they get off the plane and move to Superior, which I have encouraged that the three of them should actually visit Superior. They're going to move there. They've never even been there. They said, what's it like? And it's like, oh, it's like heaven. Streets of gold. It's awesome. Actually, I said, have you ever been to Des Moines? Think Des Moines, but flatter, you know, or with no high-rise buildings at all. It's pretty much. I said, you'll love it. It's awesome. So, but we plan to go up there. Guys, like parenting, there comes a time, I think, that there's a need to reproduce ourselves. We need to continue the ministry in another area. Certainly, you know, the church is full today. We can afford to do that. We need your prayers. We need everybody here behind this endeavor. They're going up there and they're going to feel very alone. Okay, and it gets really cold up there. It's cold up there like for 11 and a half months a year. So there's like 2 weeks of 60 and then it's back down. That's it. Snow melts. We need to be on board on all of this. We need to be united. Prayer, finances, physical effort. Thirdly, and lastly today, I'd like to do something in 2008 that's been on my heart for quite some time, and that is, it is a necessity that we focus heavily upon the youth in this church. Not just to reach more kids, but to focus on the ones we have already. In the past years, polls tell us that 55 to 66% of churched youth say that church will play a part in their lives after they leave home. So 55 to 66 say they will continue in church. Today, 33% say that they will. In fact, major denominations are reporting that 69% to 94% of their youth are leaving the traditional church after high school. And you know what? You can say, well, I got my kid in a Christian school. But you need to realize that the stats will tell you very clearly that Christian schools aren't doing any better than the public schools. Of our churched youth today, 63% don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Of the one true God. 58% believe all faiths teach equally valid truths. 51% do not believe Jesus rose from the dead. 65% do not believe that Satan is a real entity. 68% do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a real entity. And these are the kids that are in church. Fact is, our youth are departing from the faith of their parents, despite their church upbringing. Now, some people may throw their hands in the air and surrender, but to me, that's a call to battle. Individually, you may sit out there today and say, not my kids. But let me tell you something, friends. The statistics are against you. And now I'm going to say something, and I'm going to tread into some dangerous territory. Because I don't really know of any area that I could speak on that's more dangerous than to start talking to people about how you raise your kids. I mean, I have had people flip out on me on this. How dare you tell me how to raise my kid? like it's a, you know, a car that they bought or something. Don't touch my car. We intend to bring a very concerted effort in this church on your youth children this year. But guys, the responsibility ultimately rests with you. What are you teaching your kids? Deuteronomy speaks a lot of this. 4:9 says, "But watch out. Be very careful never to forget what you have seen the Lord do for you. Do not let these things escape from your mind as long as you live. And be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren." 6:7 says, "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away on a journey and when you're lying down and when you're getting up again." 11:19 says, "Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey, when you are lying down and when you are getting up again." Let me tell you something clearly this morning. Unless you are teaching your children at home in a diligent and consistent fashion, you are failing in your calling and failing in your responsibility. I have sat and watched families that have come to this church in the past sit, and they would come, and they're, notoriously they come very irregularly, and they sit there with their youth children, and I watch them as the years pass and as they grow. And they would not be included in youth group. You know, the parents would be like, "Well, they don't, you know, they're busy, they got a job, but they don't really want to come." I just imagine me ever telling my folks that when I was a kid. "Yeah, I didn't want to go to church. Collar, seat of the pants, my dad in the back of the car. Get in that car." It always made me mad because The Wonderful World of Disney was on Sunday nights. Do you remember that? And youth group was on Sunday nights. So yeah, I grew up deprived, scarred. No Disney in my life, okay? I mean, sick was out too. I mean, I had to be like near death. You know, it's like, really, can't go to church? Okay, 911. You know, you're going to the hospital. So, you know, but today things are much different. And I watch, and I've watched those kids grow up. It's a small community. I know your kids have turned into hellions. Your reputation, their reputation precedes them. And further, and more importantly, I ask you today, what are you saying with your lives? Because, guys, it's going to do very little that if we, you know, bring all the troops up to the line, you know, and we just give it everything we got, if the example at home sucks. Is it the proverbial, "Do as I say, not as I do"? Because, gang, you know it ain't going to work. Didn't work with your parents, did it? Did you go, "Oh, okay"? Do you want your kids to live totally for Christ? Do you? Do you want your kids to commit themselves first to God and His ways? Do you? Do you want your kids to serve Him? Do you? What are we saying to our kids through our priorities, through our service to God or the lack thereof? And I know you guys have all heard it before, but if you're new, you don't know the story. But I'm not the first pastor here. My pastor that I served as an assistant, Pastor Dave, when he was running around Menominee in winter without a coat — he's from California, so you have to understand the joke — he had this little — it was great, they're the rainbow family, because, you know, she was, you know, Caucasian white, and he's Hispanic, and Andrew is Korean. They just, you know, true American family. And Andrew was just a little rugrat, and he used to come in the coffee house all the time, drink espresso as if the kid wasn't wired enough, you know. But everywhere Dave went, that kid went too. And you're saying, it's rather idealistic, you know, my kid won't behave. What does Proverbs say to do with that? You say, oh, are you so archaic that you believe in still spanking kids? Yeah, last time I read Proverbs, it still said the same thing. They didn't change it from the last time through. I got spanked. I lived. In fact, I'm standing here in a pulpit of God because I was disciplined. Lots of love and lots of discipline. And you know, if you're young and you're going, shut up, Pastor. Let me tell you something. You will live because it's a lot easier for you today. Everyone's like, yeah, I got the spoon. It's like, spoon? Man, I got the belt. You know? And then my dad would go, belt? I got the razor strap. Do you guys, some of you old enough to know that? And I'd seen them razor straps in antique stores. Man, those are wicked. And they got that little metal buckle on the end of it. It's just, I can feel the welts. You'll live. Guys, if Christianity is just merely a religious creed to you, can you expect any more from your kids? They're going to grow up like you. And I am both happy and in many ways sad to tell you that I am more like my father than I ever dreamed possible. I mean, when I'm young, it's like, no way, no how. Now, my dad doesn't get up here very often. Those of you that met him, it all of a sudden, everything becomes crystal clear. Oh. That explains a lot, you know. Sense of humor, kind of like, you know, no holy ground, you know. It's like anything in my house went. I mean, you could say anything, and that's what gets me in trouble, you know. My foot tastes good, you know. When pride calls the shots in your house, when pride calls the shots in your life, when you complain about church or your pastor, when you react out of anger and temper, what are you saying to your kids? Healthy kids come out of healthy homes. Well-adjusted kids come out of well-adjusted homes. Happy kids come out of happy homes. And life ain't easy. It's a difficult world out there. But if you're freaked out, so is your kid going to be freaked out. It's just this weird supernatural osmosis thing going on. So usually all I need to do is look at your kid to see what's going on at home. It's not enough to speak of Jesus. You've got to live for Jesus. Otherwise, your kid grows up and sees you. You know the word. Hypocrite. They know the word. They know it well. Perhaps today, and I have certainly seen it, there are those who in truth want their children to have a little religious morality, but they don't want them to go out in the mission field or anything. It's like, you know, I want my kid to be a good kid, but I want him to be successful in the business world. God forbid he goes into the pastorate, because, you know, there's no money in the pastorate. Especially here. I don't want to go into the mission field. That's crazy. I'm going to be out there in some third world country. I'll never see him. And you know, I want grandkids, you know. I mean, I want them out there. And I think the reason why you don't want that to happen is because you don't want to go out there. Isaiah 38:19 says, the living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. I read it again. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. Gentlemen, what truth are you making known to your children this morning? The truth on how to treat a wife? The truth on how to walk in the Holy Spirit? The truth in how to love your kids? The truth in how to discipline your kids? The truth on how important spiritual community is, how important church is, godly financial management, control of the earthly emotions, humility. What truth are you sharing with your kids? Do we think they're blind? 1 Timothy 3:4, speaking of a godly leader, says that he is one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. It can be done. Little Andrew is on the fast track to the pastorate this morning. He wants nothing else. Pastorate. He's also like 2 years ahead of his education. He's already in college by the time he was like 17, 16, 17. Good manners. Great guy. He was just out a little while ago, you guys that were there at the conference. Fine young man. It did not happen by chance. So I want to make it clear that the instructions on this matter concerning your youth is not going to go out this year just to your youth. It's going to also go out to all of you. Some maturing and humble hearts of the parents need to be laid upon the altar of obedience. Thus, I'm going to be seeking your involvement in all of this. And no doubt it will not be for the faint of heart. So, we begin. Firstly, the beginning of next month, first and second, we have a marriage retreat. So that we can continue to mature and grow and learn about how to make our marriages reflect Christ better. So if these words that I have shared with you here, if they scare you or perhaps they enrage you, run now. Run away. Don't waste your time, because I'm coming at you this year. You see, I, as the pastor of this church, I too will have to answer for your children, and I will not go down without a fight. I'm not going to roll over and let them go on out into the world, because the world is barraging them constantly. And I mean, I don't feel like I'm that old. And I look at the youth today and it's like, man, the things that are going on in the public schools today and in the youth circles today, beyond my imagination. We need to be very concerned on this subject, and I pray that your heart is open to what I'm saying to you. 2008 has got to be a year of internal strengthening in this church in areas of doctrine, commitment, and resolve. Because if we don't, this great move that we're on is going to come to an end. Both personally and as a fellowship of believers, we must not fail to continue in the kingdom's advance. We need to be concerned about our internal health. We cannot give, as we've said, what we do not firmly have ourselves. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't want to insinuate today that we have some severe problems within this church. I don't want to be misquoted, as I often am. I don't want to be misunderstood. We stand today at the birth of a new year, a year of God's blessed calling and grace, and in that we have never been as whole or united as we are today, this morning. We've never been more determined as a church to turn the world upside down. But we must not lose that simple creed, that scriptural church building scripture I shared with you. We've held on to it for years, and it is those things that have brought us thus far, defied all odds, that this long-haired, bearded pastor who's not very pastoral at all would be standing here this morning, full house. No one's more surprised than me. So I have no incentive this morning to change horses in midstream, but to hold the course, to continue to stand on the Word of God as it is written, said what it meant, and meant what it said. And we stand in grace and we will not add to the Word of God. But we also believe that we are to walk in holiness, not just talk the talk. I pray that we never take this very precious gift that we have for granted. So many have done so, only to become discouraged and unfruitful, only to depart, and once out the door, looked around and went, "Oh, where do I go now?" And if you listen real closely at that moment, you can hear some snickering. That's the devil. He took it from you. We need to never take our blessed salvation for granted, or this church which He has entrusted us with. Let it be known, as we begin this year, in case there's any doubt, I'm resolved. I am heartbroken when I see the lack, kind of just lazy attitude of the American church today. I will not surrender. I will not surrender to the spiritual attrition that plagues the American church. I'm not going to slip into a religious lethargy. But it's going to take everyone in this fellowship to see that it does not happen to this fellowship. Jesus Fellowship is not Pastor Tim. You are Jesus Fellowship. Do you come here to merely hear or to be broken upon His altar? If you're tired spiritually this morning, is it because your passion is waning? How is the connection to the Master today? Some of us need to stop, check the rearview mirror, and be a man and check the map. Ask directions. Oh, not that. I end with this. C.T. Studd again. Awesome. Some of you have heard me quote this before. He says, "I don't tell these fellows to volunteer. I tell them to surrender to God and to go away rejoicing in Him, and He will in His own way make all plain. Here's my final advice to them," he says. "If you don't desire to meet the devil during the day, meet Jesus before dawn. If you don't want the devil to hit you, hit him first. And hit him with all your might so that he'll be too crippled to hit back. Preach the word as the rod the devil fears and hates. If you don't want to fall, walk. Walk straight and walk fast. Three of the devil's dogs which he hunts us are swelled head, laziness, and cupidity. Too long we have been waiting for one another to begin. The time for waiting is past. The hour of God is struck. War is declared. In God's holy name, let us arise and build. The God of heaven, He will fight for us as we for Him. We will not build on the sand, but on the bedrock of the sayings of Christ. And the gates and minions of hell shall not prevail against us. Shall such men as we fear? Before the world, aye, before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust our God. We will venture our all for Him. We will live and we will die for Him. We will do it with His joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. and will 1,000 times sooner die trusting only our God than live trusting in man. And when he comes to this position, the battle is already won, and the end of the glorious campaign is in sight. We will have the real holiness of God, not the sickly stuff of talk and dainty words and pretty thoughts, but we will have a masculine holiness, one of daring faith and works of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, like a dedication of a child or a baptism or a wedding, today I want to dedicate 2008 to you. If I live through it, I pray that I continue to lead as you would have me lead. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me to be brave yet gentle, caring and loving, but unmovable on the things of Scripture. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit every day. I pray that you fill this place with your Spirit, this congregation with your Spirit. I have no interest in shepherding a flock of pew sitters. We have your work to do, Lord. And it is incredible to me that you would call such a bunch of mutts as this to serve you. There's not a thoroughbred in the bunch, Lord. No one here is registered. No one here has papers. But like them mixed breeds you pick up at the pound, we're loyal, Lord. We just want to sit at your feet, guard the house, protect those who feed us and care for us and love us. I want to be a good sheepdog, Lord. And I need you like never before. This fellowship has grown to full house. May we not take that for granted. May we not see that as an opportunity to grow comfortable and lack, not as long as there's people outside that door that are still lost. And I reckon, Lord, that's going to be the case until you return. So many of us today are preoccupied with our own selfish gain, our own desires and our own worldly interests. And we justify them. We say we need to. We use words like that. I have to. But I don't find any exemptions in Scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I cannot drag everyone in this fellowship in that direction. But Lord, let it be the tone here. Let it always be the focus here. We have a lot to do. 2008. If you tarry and you don't come back for us in 2008, I pray that we're standing here this time next year with rejoicing on our lips, praise in our hearts, knowing that you are still a great and gracious God. I pray that we don't mess around this year. Go after it. We are that church, the rescue shop within a yard of hell. It's hot here sometimes. It's difficult here sometimes. But it ain't crowded here, Lord. It's not crowded. Thank you for these who stand in front of me with singed hair that made it out before the devil took them. Must make him really mad when we do that. That's good. May you be glorified in their lives. Gang, as we depart here, I need to tell you that we are only as strong as the weakest link in this chain. Some of you need to decide and go, you know what? This isn't a church for me. I don't see my life that way. I don't see Christianity that way. I don't share the vision. That's okay. We're not for everybody. We have a list of nice churches that you can visit. But some want to be here, but they need to make some correcting in their life. They need to place themselves on the altar today and surrender themselves to God, dying to this world once and for all. The amazing thing is, it's in that place where there is real joy. It's in that place where I have come to know the peace in my life like no other time. I love being a child of God. There's no other life for me. If you need some prayer on those matters, there's people praying down here in front as we leave. You see, I have led the horse to water. Now it's up to you to drink. I am the messenger. What you do with the message now is up to you. Depending on what you want out of your life, whether you plan to live small or live large. But there's some people down here who can pray with you. They're not here to judge. They're just here to be a friend, pray with you, point you in the right direction. If you need prayer, I encourage you to find your way down. As we say amen, we'll depart. It's your call after that. His arms are open. It's up to you now. It's incredible to think that He opens His arms, and as we said last week, like children, we come to God. I'm just a big kid. I'm glad Dad loves me. Father, depart with us today. I intend to go into 2008 with all my guns blazing. No holding back. No slowing down. No timidity. No easing up. I shall not be moved. Pastor Steve, in a close.